telling me about time and I didn't see a clock. Is there a clock that I should look for so I don't Okay, that. So, okay, when you wave at me, I'll just know, you know, everybody's done. And that word is like, I just... I don't have a watch to wear a watch. You're here on a Wednesday, which means either you're really eager and really ambitious and into this, or you just wanted somebody to take care of your kids. So, take a deep breath. Nobody needs anything from you right now. If you need to rest your eyes a little bit, stretch out, I'm not offended. I am also a mother of three kids. So, in this, kind of with you a little bit, my oldest is about to be 7 in about 2 weeks. He's my son, and kind of our first kid, so we're learning with him. And he's our just test kid. We'll mess it all up and hopefully get it better. My second is Hensley. He is 4 and a half. And I still haven't figured out, like, at what phase, at what age do you stop bragging that you're half a year older than it sounds like you are? I don't introduce myself, you know, with a and a half, you know, and three fourths, you know, but she's 4 and a half, and then our youngest is 11 months, almost a year. She started walking yesterday, so we're hitting a whole new world with her. She's very proud of herself, eager for us to all see what she can do. So I'm in this with you, and I thought, just to kind of get started tonight, we're all parents in this room, which means that we all know a secret that people outside the room who aren't parents don't know. And you've probably tried to tell people this kind of secret and let them in if they're not parents. And they might. Some of them don't believe you, some of them not. They think they understand you, but they don't. Because you really don't understand this secret that I was going to start with until you become a parent. It's just the kind of thing you can only know through experience. And that's this. Harder than you think. In fact, anything I ever thought about parenting, I've changed my mind about a million times since I had kids. And anything I ever thought looking at a parent thinking I would do it differently, I changed once I had a human in my own home and I was trying it with them and going, well, that didn't work out so well. And even when I tried with my first kid and felt like I was getting the hang of it, then my second kid was born. And how many of you have a second child that's just got like fire in their inside them, right? She was born with a fire. I mean, it's like, you don't tell me what I'm gonna do, I'll tell you what I'm gonna do, and I'm gonna do what I wanna do, and she's got me. She's rolling her eyes at 2, you know? And we're like, okay, all right, it's gonna be fun. So, I mean, it's harder than you think. I asked my sister when she had her first kid, and she said, you know, what surprised you? Because she watched us have kids. I'm an older sister, so I go through it first, and she was real involved as an aunt. And she still was going, I can't believe it's so hard to take a shower. You know, I can't believe I can't go to the bathroom by myself. Like, I don't even get to watch TV that I used to watch because I'm running it through a filter of, oh my goodness, what's she going to think about that? And I didn't even realize that it was inappropriate. Now it's inappropriate, and I can't have TV on. I mean, you can't just go to dinner when you want to go to dinner. Everything is so much harder than you thought it was. And that's not to mention all the free advice. You just get everywhere you go. I mean, from the time I became pregnant with my first child until now, everybody has advice for parenting. Everywhere. I mean, I'm checking out the grocery store, I get free advice. I'm walking down the sidewalk, I get free advice. I went to visit a friend in the hospital, and so I had 3 kids with me. And if you've ever taken 3 kids out, it's like you plan your own field trip. You are chauffeur and cook and, you know, volunteer guide and all these things. And we got into the hospital, did a visit, left the hospital, and nobody got admitted. So I was feeling good. I'm thinking, when, Mom,
like a water room together.
I'm walking on the side, I've got my 6-year-old, you know, my 4.5-year-old.
It was still here, working.
And I'm holding the baby at the time. And I think this doctor just had a bad day. I just happened to think he was a bad person.
It's showing mine in.
So
I think it doesn't do
anything. Man, I might feel a whole lot better if you carry that baby on your other hip away from traffic. thinking, I was on the sidewalk, and I was thinking, yeah, I just didn't realize that there was like an other hip rule. I thought I was following the rules, you know, and I could just go, sorry, sir, like, I just, you know, but I didn't know. So there's all this advice that we get as parents, and it's hard, and we're in the middle of it, it's easy to get discouraged. But that's just, I don't know, welcome to parenting. I get told by these people that maybe I'm not doing a good job, but if they really knew, they would probably judge me a whole lot more. Because there's a whole lot of times inside my own home, and I have to go inside the room and close the door, and I'm like, have to admit it to yourself, that was not your best parenting moment. Probably shouldn't have just said that out loud to your kid. Okay, like, I'm going to go back out, but we just make a lot of mistakes. And part of parenting is learning how to go, that one wasn't the best moment. I'm going to try to learn from that. And as I work for Orange, I kind of get paid to think about parenting, which doesn't make me a professional parent. It just means I get a lot more time to reflect on my mistakes. And so I get to reflect on those and think about those. And so I thought, today, what if we just talk about three mistakes in a safe place where we all admit, you know, we all make mistakes as parents, but three mistakes we can make if we're not careful as parents. And so I have the first one here. Oh, wait, we can skip.
Skip.
Here's one I'll come back to. This is when my son cut my daughter's hair. That was a beautiful moment. But the first one is we don't remember what we don't remember. And we don't remember what we don't remember. I'm going to get to the principle that I think we don't remember and it's easy to forget. But we created a video a few years back and you may have seen pieces of it. I don't know if you've seen this. It was floating around Facebook for a while as well. But I think the video kind of illustrates the point. So I'm going to go to that and then pick back up a thing that I don't think you remember. Faster and then I'm looking back and I'm realizing my 7-year-old was like 2 minutes ago. What happened? You know, what happened? Now he's playing baseball and reading to me and writing things, and I just don't even have a category for that. And so I think it even picks up from there. I listen to parents' stories and it just gets faster and gets faster. And we forget that time is different for our kids than it is for us. Adult time, it's like you think 3 years, you know, is nothing. It goes by like this, you know. But if you think back to high school, you think those 4 years lasted a million years. Right? That was the longest 4 years of your life. So they view time differently than we do, but we're looking into their little lives as they're growing up at this astronomical speed, and it's just easy to forget that they're growing up so fast, and that we get one opportunity to know them as a second grader, and then they're a third grader, and they're never going to be a second grader again. And you don't get the opportunity back to know what it was like as a second grader. You get to do some distinctive things with them while they're in second grade. And so we started this deal a while back where we would give new parents a jar of marbles. You guys talked about that in marbles illustration, because it's not the most depressing thing ever. Okay. So the worst thing is talking about this illustration and writing a book about this illustration while you have two kids at home. I was going, so I leave my kids to come here to write about how I don't have time for my kids. This is insane. I just want to go back and scoop them up and hug them and, you know, take them to Dairy Queen and whatever, you know, do something fun together, because time is moving so fast. But this marble illustration is our way of saying, hey, you have a limited amount of time with your kid, and so why don't we just begin to see that time in a different way? So you'll know that we say there's about 936 weeks from the time a baby is born until the time they graduate and move out. And this is about 936 marbles, so each marble represents 1 week. And the challenge for parents is to go ahead and just put it together so you can look at it and see time. And then every week you take out a marble because you've lost that week. And that week, you'll get that week back again. And it's not meant to be totally depressing. I get that it's really, you're going, oh my goodness, oh, that stresses me out. But at the same time, it's encouraging as well. Because if you think about what happens in a basketball game, I used to watch a lot of Baylor basketball games. We were actually good at that sport while I was there. And that was about it. So that's pre-RG3 days, and nobody goes into football school. But as the clock ticks down in a basketball game, the intensity goes up. The players become more focused. I mean, you can just feel the energy increase, and you feel everybody go, less time, there's less time, there's less time, there's less time. Every single play counts. Every second counts. It's kind of the same way with parenting. If you all of a sudden notice your weeks when you've got about 52 weeks left, there's a lot of time that you've maybe missed out on. But what if we began to look at our potential from the beginning in a different way? And so we'll say this, I think this is the next slide, that our, when you remember how much time you have left, you tend to do more with the time you have now. Tend to go, okay, I see how much time I have left, and I want to do something with that. I want to make the most of the time that I have right now. And it's not a new idea. It's a biblical idea. And so we look into the Psalms, and you see that Moses actually said this right here, this passage says, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom.
Does it happen like that? They do not come out civilized. But your role in the preschool years is to embrace their physical needs. And we could get into deep into why and the, you know, the brain chemistry and everything that's happening. But the more we read, the more we research, there's just so much essential imprinting happening in those preschool phases, those preschool words. And you don't know the kind of impact that you're making in the heart of a preschooler. You just can't. You cannot overestimate the value of what you do. The more you research the first 3 years of life, and how that sets a person up to trust and to have courage and all of these things, they come back to the first 3 years. But at the same time, as important as the preschool years are, embracing the physical needs of a preschooler isn't all that hard. You don't have to have a degree to be able to do it. You don't have to be, you know, all that smart. You don't have to be all that talented. You don't have to be super, I mean, you don't have to have a lot. You got to be able to learn how to meet their physical needs, show up consistently. When they have a need, you get down on their level. You take your three-year-old, you look them in the eye. You treat them with respect. You respond to them as if you value them and have worth. You just think about everything Mr. Rogers did. That's pretty much it. You know, I mean, he was nailing it. He was embracing their physical needs on a consistent basis to help establish trust. Because if you can establish trust in the heart of a preschooler, they will grow up with a different kind of imprint and be so ready to trust in a Savior later on in their life. They will know what it means to trust somebody who takes care of them and takes care of their needs. And you're laying that foundation. Now, they're not going to say, you know, now that I'm 4, I want to go get baptized and I understand what the cross means and I've come to, you know, no, that's not going to happen. They're not going to say, you know what, you explained this verse to me and now my theology feels very complete, you know. But the way you embrace their physical needs lays a critical foundation for trust in their Savior later years. So what you do matters. The next phase when you get into elementary school, this may sound simple, but it's to engage their interests. And the more you research about emotional intelligence and what it takes to connect to the heart of an elementary school kid, you cannot underestimate the value of fun in these years. Having fun with your kids in elementary school will build your connection with your child. It'll help you form a really, really solid relationship with them, and you're going to need that relational change when they hit middle school. Because you're going to need to be able to go back to moments that you had fun together and you liked each other. Remember when we liked each other? When you hit middle school. So in elementary school, your primary role is to engage their interest. And their interest, every elementary school kid, are they out of the building? It's the same. Their primary interest in elementary school is themselves. It's me. So when you're interested in them and you're interested in what they're interested in, you win. You have fun together. You build a connection and a relationship that you're going to need for their future when you can just have fun. If you want them to listen to you and learn from you and have these teachable moments, you got to learn how to play together in the elementary school phase, in the elementary school years. And then in the middle school years, it kind of changes. You got to redefine yourself again. And this is the trick about parenting. You're like, I'm getting it down. Right about the time you think you figured it out, they're in another phase. And everything that was working stops working, and you cannot figure out why. So you hit middle school, and, you know, at some point, something feels like the rug gets pulled out from under you or shaken up a little bit, and that's because your role is changing, and your role in the middle school years is to affirm their personal journey. I've done a lot of, I worked as a high school teacher, and then I've led student groups, so small groups of girls for about 15 years with middle school girls and high school girls. I've never met a middle school girl who was overly affirmed. I just don't think that it exists. Middle schoolers may come off as confident, and they may have an Instagram where they get 750 likes after they've posted something 20 minutes ago, which is just astounding. But that doesn't mean they're overly affirmed. They still need affirmation that they were created in the image of God, that the body that's changing all, you know, and feels just different. And if you look at everything that's changing in a middle schooler, you have a little sympathy. You're like, I mean, all of a sudden, I think it's like their nose grows faster than the rest of their face, and their arms grow faster than their body, and their legs grow faster. And so you're like, you just have to feel wonky. You know, you're going, I used to be able to walk, and now it's just like I trip over things, you know? They're losing a third of their cerebral cortex, a third of their brain. They're losing it. That explains a lot of things, right? Because with a middle schooler, you keep thinking, I know you knew this. Well, they did know it, and then it's just fallen out. There's this whole process called pruning, and their brain is kind of keeping the information that they feel like they need or that they access more often, and they're losing all the things they used to know as an elementary school kid, and it feels like they're just irresponsible and unorganized and forgetful, and it's middle school. But what they need is a champion who will step into their life and say, you're still made in the image of God. I got to remind myself of that. And I love you, and I'm in this with you, and I think you have value, and affirm their personal journey, affirm who they are as a person, affirm that they are discovering themselves, but giving them that affirmation. And then in high school phase, we say that the word is mobilize. Mobilize their potential. With a high schooler, there's two tendencies that you can have as a parent, and I haven't done this, so you're going to go, this is the phase, I'll tell you, where I'm the most expert, because I haven't ever had one. So I can look in and be like, I know exactly how it goes, guys. I'm just going to teach you what you should do with a high schooler, and you're going to go, yep, okay, great. I'm going to go on vacation. You come to my house and try it. And I get that. I've watched it as a high school teacher, watched it as a small group leader. I've got a few thoughts on it, and all of them may be completely idealistic. I can own that. But the two tendencies that I think can happen in high school is a parent that says, you know what, they tell me they don't need me, they look like they don't need me, I'm just done, and I'm tired, and I'm ready to move on. So let's just pray for them and, like, push them out the door. It's better for both of us. The other tendency is to go, hey, they're making bad choices, or they're doing something wrong, and to kind of lean in so hard that you go, you've got to be home by 7, you've got to get an A, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, and they're just going to resist, and they're going to fight, and you're going to fight, and they're going to fight harder, and there's this tension that goes back and forth, and there's times when I've watched that happen, and I think, if I were their parent, I have no idea what I would do, because there's a spiral that can happen that again, just watching it, I go, I don't know what to do in that spiral when they start pushing really hard and you try to limit them because it's a bad choice, and then they go, yeah, I'll watch you limit me, and it just, it goes like that. So, but what if the word is to mobilize their potential? What if the word that you could try in high school is to say, I want you to be a successful human being on the back of this, and I'm still going to parent you in the danger zones, in the places where I feel like you're prone to make an unwise choice. I'm going to try to give you as much freedom as I can in some other areas, and we're working toward freedom. And there's negotiation and there's conversation, but the goal that we both have at heart, the goal we both have is ultimately there's freedom on the other end. I sat next to a dad on an airplane one time, and he was having this kind of back and forth with his kid in high school. It was his son. And he's like, my son, I just can't get him off the couch. He just sits on the couch. He just wants to play video games. He's got no future. I'm so frustrated. So he's talking him through all this. And he said, we got in a fight right before I left. And my son looked at me with all the fire that he could muster. And he just said, Dad, when I turn 18, I'm moving out and I'm not moving back in. I was like, that is both of our goals. I am so for that. That is a good plan. But both you and your child in the high school years, you want freedom. You want them to become independent and responsible. You have the same goal at heart. It's just how you get there, how much freedom and when, you know, and it's a balancing act, and nobody knows. And, you know, every other parent around you, they don't know either. Nobody's figured it out. There's no master plan of how much freedom is too much freedom. But your goal is to mobilize them. The next thing that I think we do, I want to make sure I get to where we need to go on time, is that there's one other thing, one other mistake that we can make. So we don't remember what we don't remember. We don't know what we don't know. And I'm going to show a video for this next one before I tell you. So this is a lot like how parenting feels to me. As a parent, we don't anticipate what we don't anticipate. I'll just tell you two of my favorite things about that video. One is that it was real. That was not staged. That was literally his head bumping the camera. And two, that was the director of the Little Girl Growing Up video. So here you have it. There's the brains behind it. But anticipating is looking ahead at what will probably happen and getting ready for it. There are some things that we can't anticipate as parents, and then there's other things that we probably should anticipate as parents if we were, you know, if we stopped and we paused and we took the time to anticipate. Like, for example, my son, it was probably, I guess it's been a couple months ago now, he'd been wiggling his tooth. You know, he's got four teeth that are loose, and he hadn't lost a tooth yet, but he'd been wiggling it and wiggling it and wiggling it and trying to, you know, hoping it would come out. And then he had the moment where it came out, and we were all there. It was just like, you know, it was one of those times where it was like, hey, it happened when we were all together. We celebrated. It was wonderful. We were all excited and, you know, big family time. And then I realized that his tooth had come out after banking hours. And so I'm tugging him in, and I'm like, yeah, okay, good night, buddy. Yeah, the tooth fairy. And I'm thinking, like, I don't have cash. Do you have cash? I mean, like, we're supposed to have cash for this kind of situation. And so I'm trying to go through, like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You know, I mean, like, he's expecting the tooth fairy. We don't want to let him down. And because, you know, we do that kind of thing in our house. I don't know what you believe about the tooth fairy, but we, you know, we just go with it. So we're planning the tooth fairy moment. And the only place in the house that's got cash Some of you know this. Some of you had to do this. It's in the piggy bank. So you just wait till he's fast asleep, and then you're like, all right, I'll pay you back later. I mean, somebody's got to pass along these tips to new parents, because you, in the moment, you're just like, I don't know what to do. So, but some things we can anticipate, because probably his tooth was going to come out, and I could have had a reserve fund. Now I'm like, okay, have spare change in the drawer, you know, for the moment. But we can anticipate some things. And I think the reason we fail to anticipate is really pretty simple. And this is just my own life. If I look at my own parenting mistakes and kind of sum it up, it's we fail to anticipate because life is busy. I mean, life is so busy. You got your own life. You got to have a job to pay for these kids and the food they're eating and the things they want to do and all that. So you've got that going on. And then you've got to do the transportation, which, oh my goodness. I mean, I had no category for the number of things I have to plan related to who's getting somebody to school and picking up from school and going to the preschool and getting to the baseball practice and all those things. So life is busy. And then you've got your own family, like, oh yeah, it's mom's birthday, and oh yeah, we need to get a card in the mail for this. I mean, it's just busy. Who has time to stop and anticipate what might be coming in your kid's life? And the other reason is life is loud. All those voices we talked about earlier, telling you how to parent, telling what you need to do. You know, you come to church and they're like, you got to do this other thing. No offense. But you're going, I got so many things. I've got so many voices telling me what to do. I've got so many things I feel like I've got to do as a parent. How am I going to anticipate and do all this extra work to see what's coming? And so I think that's part of why it happens. I think without a plan, though, if we don't anticipate, we only focus on right now. And this has been my experience. If I don't think about where we're headed, I'm going to think about today, because today has more than enough for me to stay busy with, more than enough than I can accomplish. Most days as a parent, I feel like a failure at the end. I would tell people all the time I failed preschool. Because the number of times it was like, I just did not get the giraffe with the journal written back in the preschool bag with the things, with all the stuff that, it's just hard. And so, you know, but we're so focused on right now that if we don't have a plan, we're going to default because there's enough to do right now. Without a plan, we can also do whatever just makes them happy. When they're happy, we're happy. When they're not happy, we're unhappy. So the default is, you know what, like whatever I got to do to make you happy right now, that makes us all happy, we'll be good, we can keep going. The other thing that we can do is without a plan, we tend to fear what we can't control. Because in our hearts, we know when we're living for the moment, living for today, living to make them happy, there's this thing that creeps up inside of us going, what if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do right now? What if I'm messing this whole thing up? What if in 15 years they're sitting in a counselor's office somewhere and they're going, oh, my parents, whew, you know? And there's that fear inside of all of us going, what if I'm not doing it right? Because you've never loved a human being the way you love your own kid. I've never really said that out loud, and I hope that's not controversial, but it's just this different kind of love, and you don't want to mess it up, and you don't want to get it wrong, and you want them to be a better human being than you are, and you want them to have more advantages than you have, and to go further than you've ever gone before, and you want so much, and you hope so much, and you love so much. But at the end of it all, when you live for right now, and when you live for making them happy, there's something that creeps up inside you that goes, oh, what if I'm not getting it right? What if I'm not paying attention where I need to pay attention? And so we said, what could we do then to have that plan and to think about the future? Because the way that you influence the future changes at every phase. So when you imagine the end, this is kind of a principle that we talk about a lot as parents, as we say, imagine the end for just a minute in this room. If this is the only thing that you kind of get out of this experience, if you could look forward into the future for just a minute and go, what is it when they graduate high school, when they leave your house, when they hopefully do move out someday and they're on their own, what is it that you want to be true for them? If you wrote down three or four things, and I think it's a good practice to just take a minute whenever you have that time, or you can write down, here's the three or four things I want to be true for my kid when they walk out, when they grow up, and they're out on their own. And one of those that we're going to talk a lot about today is authentic faith, because that's kind of the focus of this one. There's some other things I think you probably want to be true, and we can talk through those as well. But But we just think that one of those things that we want to be true for all of our kids is to have an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. And we define authentic faith as trusting Jesus in a way that transforms how I love God, myself, and the rest of the world. If I were to sum it up for my own kids, that's what I want. I want them to trust in Jesus, that he is who he said he is, that he did what he said he did. He came, he died on the cross, he rose from the grave. I believe all those things. I want my kid to believe those things, and I want them to believe it in such a way that it's personal and real to them, and it affects everything about how they see themselves, that they are somebody created by God and who's worth Jesus dying for them and raising from the grave. So all of that shapes their identity. I want them to believe it in such a way that it transforms the way they want to relate to God, the way they have some spiritual habits in their life, and that it shapes how they see others and the rest of the world around them, so that they are the kind of people who do good things for other people, because they know the kind of love that God has for them and the kind of love that God has for others. So that's what I think we all want. So that's the destination. And once you know the destination, then you kind of back up to where you are today and you can start saying, okay, so if that's the goal, what do I do right now in this moment to give my kid the best shot at that I can? And so we're kind of going to go through for just a minute and get really practical about what it looks like to anticipate what's coming and to prepare in advance and step into each phase of a kid's life. Because we say every phase is a time frame in a kid's life where you can leverage distinctive opportunities to influence their future. And if I were to unpack that for just a minute, it just means this. You want your kid to have authentic faith, and so one of those things is probably you want them to know a few things about Scripture and about the Bible and to, you know, have this view of Scripture and go to it for wisdom. But you're probably not going to take your three-year-old, you know, and open up the book of Leviticus and go, okay, now let me talk to you about the Levitical law. There's just some things that you probably aren't going to do with your three-year-old. You're probably not going to take your four-year-old and say, let's read the story of Bathsheba. Now, once there was a woman and she was bathing, and yeah, it's just hard to explain. There was a person on staff, this is a funny story, her daughter has kind of grown up going through our curriculum that we do, and, you know, I mean, they're in the church, her husband works for a church, so, I mean, they're very ministry-minded, and her daughter came home after Christmas in the middle school years and said, Mom, I understood Christmas for the first time. And she was like, okay, what have we been teaching you for the last, like, 12 years? But what had happened was she understood what a virgin was, and this time, all of a sudden, she realized there was a miracle involved that she'd never really thought about before in her life, and all of a sudden, she goes, that was a lot different than I ever thought it was. And she understood Christmas at a different level. She wasn't saying, hey, I didn't understand it was Jesus' birthday. She was going, I just didn't get how miraculous and how amazing that really was until right now, because now I see differently. And our kids have a unique moment at every phase of their life where you can lean in and influence their faith in a different way because they're changing their perspective as they grow up. So here's what that kind of looks like. And we put together this phase map that looks through the phases. And I know you can't see every detail on that, so what we're going to do is kind of go in a little bit closer so that you can kind of see each one. And I think we're leaving this one here. You guys can get some pieces as well, but I'm just going to, you've got some handouts, so you'll get those whenever you know, and you can take it home and look at it. But this is just to give us a few specific examples. So those of you who are in the preschool phase, for example, this is what you can do right now, because you can't do everything right now with your preschooler. But right now, your preschooler has this incredible imagination, this tendency to just be inspired by the wonder of life and the wonder of it all.
I'm sorry. We have one.
That's great.
Per family.
I'm okay.
Gonna,
yeah, you're. Yeah, I'm. Not, I'm.
We have one per family. You get to take one and pass it.
Definitely. Yeah, you guys. That, however, pass it around and write on it, take notes, cross it out if you think you're not going to do, you're like, that's a bad idea. I'm not offended. Write in a few good ideas and then email them to me so I can steal them. But in the preschool years, our kids have this ability to just be fascinated and have this incredible sense of wonder. So in those years, we say that you can incite wonder, which just means, you know what? If a preschooler gets a few details wrong about a biblical story, don't freak out. this is the time to really lean in and fuel their imagination and their wonder for a really big God. If you get nothing else accomplished in the preschool years, it's this idea that you can turn in their heart this dial that says, there is a really, really, really big creative God who made the whole universe, who made the whole world, and he made me and wants a relationship with me. And that's it. I mean, that's the thing, to go, you know what, you see that the sky and you don't know how the clouds are made, but God made that. And he imagined that. And all the things that you're fascinated by, and they start asking questions about three, about everything. Right. And you're like, I don't know, let me Google it really fast. I don't know what parents did before Google. They must have made up a lot of really, really creative stuff. You know, it's blue because of the food coloring evaporates into the, I'm just hitting Google as fast as I can. But they have this sense of wonder, and we can inspire them to have a sense of wonder about the Creator who made all things. When you kind of get more specific about that, we give them a sense of wonder so that they'll know God's love, primary in this phase, and they'll meet God's family. You bring them to church where they can see a familiar face, where somebody in this church, in this community, can meet their needs like we were talking about before, and show them that the community of faith is a place where their needs are met, where they can feel safe. They'll have an imprint in their life forever that the church was a safe place for them. And they'll never be able to articulate it. They probably won't go back in time and say, you know, that nursery worker when I was 2 changed my life forever, because we just don't have memories from when we were 2. But it will impact their life forever when they have a consistent presence in this community that shows up and gives them goldfish crackers when they're hungry and takes them to the potty when they need to go potty. They'll know the church is a safe place. I've always felt comfortable here. There's just something about the church. There's something about the family of God. That's preschool. That's because somebody showed up in their life in preschool. And what that looks like as you're inciting wonder, a couple practical things you do. You pray over them as a baby. They're not going to understand all of your words, but they're going to get a sense for, you know, how prayer works and that you pray to God, and they're going to hear it and they'll know. As they get a little bit older, you pray together. You can encourage them to pray. I don't know how many of you have multiple children, but this has gone differently with different children in my house. One of my kids loves to pray aloud, wants to pray aloud, volunteers to pray aloud all the time. The other one is like, just not a chance. I'll be like, dear God, thank you for today. You go. I'm like, okay, we're still trying. Like, we're going to keep on trying. But, you know, there's different personalities, but you can pray together with them in the preschool phase. They're probably not going to do that with you, you know, when they're like sophomores that often in middle school. But you pray together. You sing faith songs. Preschoolers really resonate with music. So singing a song like Jesus Loves Me, it gets into their heart. I mean, how many of you know the words to, like, I don't know, Hickory Dickory Dock? And you're going, I don't even know how I know that. But it was a rhyme, rhymes and songs that somebody said to you in the preschool years that you just carry with you the rest of your life. Singing songs like Jesus Loves Me, simple melodies. You can look them up. If you didn't grow up with faith songs, you'll go find a CD, or I'm sure this ministry can point you to some. But just singing those songs, playing those songs together as you ride down the road will make an imprint in a preschooler's life. Connect with a faith community. Again, that's just what this church can provide to you, is that consistent community, consistent presence in your kid's life to leave an imprint. Another thing you can do is answer faith questions. When they hit that phase where they're asking a bunch of questions, you sit down and you answer their questions with not all the content, not all the information, because they probably don't want it all, but just with enough. So you give them enough so that they can feel comfortable with it. But you're probably around 3 or 4 by the time they're in this, you know, before they leave preschool, they may ask you some hard stuff. You know, somebody, they'll experience some form of death, and you'll have a death conversation, and you have to, you know, you get it a moment where the time arises and you talk about what we believe, you know, what we believe about heaven, what we believe about living with Jesus forever, and answering their questions so that they feel like, okay, you satisfied that, you answered that, I feel good about that. They're going to take you at your word. They're not really questioning whether or not, you know, they don't have doubts about it yet. But they want to know your answers to those questions. Prompt them to share and help. It's not too soon to start thinking about serving others and a worldview of giving and serving. In the preschool world, when you teach your kid to share their toys, you're laying a foundation for future service, for missions, for all those things you want them to experience later in life. You just teach them to share and give them that early on. In the elementary school years, we talk about provoking discovery. These are the years where kids want to learn everything. They're hungry for information. And actually, when you get into kind of brain research and science, you discover that kids take in information at this alarming rate. I mean, they are way smarter than us. Don't tell them that, but they just are. If you remember Jerry Maguire, it's like way dated, kind of dates me, it was way back, but there was that little kid who was like, the human head weighs 8 pounds. Yeah. That's elementary school for you in a nutshell, because they're taking in this useless information and just capturing it all in this phase. And the actual reason behind that is they don't have to connect the dots. I think God just wired our brain in this amazing way where they're learning information so fast because they're not having to go, if this is true and this is true, what does it mean about that? They don't do that yet. They just want to know all the things that you know. And so they're hungry to know them. And so it's a prime opportunity to introduce them to the stories of the Bible and help them know those characters of the Bible, what happened in those stories, who God is, teach him about his character. There's all these opportunities to help them discover who God really is and who they are and how we treat each other in the elementary school phase. So you turn this discovery dial so they'll trust in God's character, so they'll know who God really is. They'll define what they think about God as a loving God in this phase, and they'll experience God's family, again, staying in community. So things you could do, one is, this is a great time to purchase a full-text Bible, a kid's Bible. When a kid shows up in, like, second grade, and I hope this is not going to offend anybody. I haven't even asked for permission, so you just tell me we disagree theologically, but they show up with, like, a full-text King James Bible, you know, it might be difficult for them. Okay? I'm just going, make it on their reading level so they can feel successful with it. So they're not going, I'm not smart enough to trust God. You know, I'm not smart enough to do the Christian thing. Give them a Bible they can read that they feel successful with. Get them a kid's Bible and make it a big moment. You know, now you're old enough to get this full text, whole Bible. You see that God's Word is a book and it has an Old Testament and a New Testament. Talk to them about Scripture and how you understand it, that there's these 66 books. You know, this is one of the books of the Bible. Here's different verses. This is my favorite verse, you know, and talk about it together. Memorize Scripture together in these phases. Again, they're learning so fast. It's a great phase to be learning Scripture so that they've got that in their back pocket. They hit middle school years, high school years, and they've already got the wisdom that they need because they've memorized some Scriptures early on that they can just jump out in their mind as they need them. But helping them discover means, you know, you serve together. And you can do this where you can, you know, show up and you have a couple moments where you serve your neighbors in a community. And we say, you know, we're gonna surprise the garbage man and have a treat for them, because can you imagine what it would be like to, you know, have to pick up all this dirt? You do things surprising with them to give them the spirit of generosity, because we serve a generous God and we want to reflect his character to the community around us. In the elementary school years, you have consistent adults in their life who can answer faith questions. And so you prioritize church, you come to where they can have other adults so that you're not the only one, the only voice leaning in, and they know, you know, this is what my mom believes, but it's also what all these other adults believe. And as our kids grow up in a world where they have more and more access, when we grew up, we could go to our parents told us what they believed, and that was it. You know, now our kids can go to parents and then also to Google, and they have a lot more access to a lot more information. The community of faith matters more than ever. You need more adults leaning into kids' lives who can say the same things you're saying about faith and what you believe and get that deep into their heart before they hit some of the years that are coming. In middle school, we say it's also provoking discovery, but kind of in a different way. You want them to own their own faith and to value a faith community. So in the middle school years, all of a sudden there's a shift from, you know, I trust in my mom's God or my dad's God and I have my parents' faith, to do I really own this myself? And their questions can get a lot harder in the middle school phase, and it's just how they're wired. There's actually a thing around 10 years old, when their brain starts that pruning process, they start connecting those dots of information. So for the first time, they start going, wait. If this is true and that's true, you know, how do I put this together through these filters? And all of a sudden there can be these, you know, crisis and doubt kind of arises for the first time. And it can be scary. As a leader or a parent, you're going, whoa, I want to make sure you believe this. But the tendency sometimes when you get nervous or you get scared is to argue them into something. and to prove it, you know, through a debate and go, no, 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 I'm going to talk you into this. But anything you talk your kid into, someone else can talk them out of later. They have to personalize it in the middle school phase. It has to be real to them. And so we get better at asking questions and not freaking out on the outside. Freak out on the inside. But don't freak out on the outside. I'm so glad you told me that. I'm sure that that's a really tough question. You get better at saying, I have some doubts too sometimes. You know, I don't know all the answers sometimes. That's a really tough one for me. Here's what I do know. Over my life, I've seen this and this and this, and I choose that in light of the things that I don't know, I still believe in what I do know. And so talk to them about how you process doubt in your life. It's okay if you don't have all the answers. Let them come to some of those answers themselves. Sometimes, and you know, maybe this is a terrible strategy, when I lead small groups, I'll play devil's advocate with them even. You know, I'll flip it around and go, okay, well then, like, let's argue the other side. You know, and see how they can deal with it on their own and come to their own answers so that it goes deeper in their life. In middle school, prioritize a weekly small group. I mean, more than ever, make sure they're connected to another adult, because your voice still matters, but they're also needing other adults in a whole new way. Get them connected to another adult in their life who knows their name, who knows what they're going through, who can say the same thing you're saying, and know that person's cell phone number. Because you got to call them up. You got to lean into them and say, hey, we're going through this as a family, and I know I'm not enough. I want to be enough, because I want to be enough for my kids, but I need someone else to lean in and say some of these things and say, you know what, she's got some doubts. We're going through some rough times as a family. There's some issues we're dealing with. I need somebody else who knows a little bit about our issues to walk her through it, to walk him through it, so they come out with faith on the other side. So prioritize the faith community. And I know I'm going over. I'm going to keep going just a little bit more. I'm sorry. But pray for them. Letting your middle schooler know you're praying for them. They may not pray with you and have the same tender moments, but they care that you're connected to their life. So even just saying, you know what, I knew you had a test. You were stressed about it. I'm praying for you. You know, I know that you're going through this thing right now, and I'm praying for you. Let them hear you pray for them. Let them just know, you know what, my parent cares about me, and they believe that taking it to God helps, and it will impact their life even if they're not talking about it with you. Purchase a youth Bible, you know, up the Bible from the kids' Bible to the youth Bible, but one, again, that's right on their reading level that they can feel successful with. Help them navigate that Bible. Encourage them with some scriptures that are specific to what they're going through. Talk about it together. Ask them, you know, what is it that you've seen lately? This is a phase where they can start kind of teaching you some more. What is it that you've found in the Bible that is meaningful to you? I would like to learn it with you. Let them be the expert from time to time. And then you move into the high school years, and there's this one thing that I think matters more than anything else. When we look at organizations, you've kind of been polling successful ministries and churches and kids who stay in the faith long after, and it all kind of comes back to this one thing. And in high school, we say it's fuel passion, which really is another way of saying, let them do ministry, let them serve, let them get in it. Get a high schooler to volunteer leading a kids group. Get your high schooler to go on a mission trip. Get your high schooler to go to the food bank. Get your high schooler to run audio tech in the back of the room. Whatever it is, whatever meets their passion. Because if someone else can talk them out of anything you talk them into, they might get over what you teach them, but they'll never get over what God can do through them. And you think about your own life, I think for most of us, that's where it began to stick. When we saw that we could do something in the greater kingdom of God, and we realized, you know what, this is real, and God can use me in ways that are beyond me, and in spite of myself, and in spite of my own failures, and in spite of my own mess, it's only because of God's grace. It has to be by God's grace that I'm able to do anything that is greater than me. And so when you get that in your own heart, in your own life, it's really hard to get over it. Anytime you see a high schooler that's really tapped into that passion and service, you'll see they just come back from the mission field with a different kind of perspective. They just come back from volunteering with a new kind of faith. When they have to teach a Bible story to a second grader, they understand that story better than if someone stood on the stage and taught it to them.
Right.
Because they had to personalize it. So in high school, we're fueling passion by getting them into ministry situations. You support their faith community. In middle school and high school, sometimes support and prioritize just mean drive. drive them to those things, which you drive a lot before they get that license. I know, like, every parent is looking forward to the day that they can drive themselves to those things. But support their faith community, empower them to serve weekly in a church or community, encourage personal devotion habits. That might mean you go look together what could be a good devotion and talk about it together. You know, help them find those spiritual habits in their own life. Encourage them with scriptural insights. And then this last one, if everything else fails, really, just demonstrate love and grace and forgiveness over and over and over and over and over again. Keep the door open. Let them know when they look back, you know, if they're running so far away and they're going, I've got to find myself, I'm going over here, I'm testing this water, I've got to do what I've got to do, I've got to know it for myself. You keep demonstrating love, you keep demonstrating grace, you keep demonstrating forgiveness, you keep the porch light on so that when they look back, they know where home is. And someday they will go, you know what? There was always something about that church. And no matter how far I ran, I always felt loved back there. And you know the story of the prodigal. And it's true in a lot of our lives. And so every kid is unique. Every story is unique. That you can't guarantee anything for a kid. Anybody that writes a book or tells you something and they're like, this is a guaranteed formula to make your kid turn out, they're just a liar. It's just not true. Either they're a liar or I'm just really bad at everything I've ever done. Because I led small groups for 15 years, and, you know, there were some stories of girls that I was discipling that didn't go the way that I would have controlled it to go. Then things didn't work out the way I would have hoped it would worked out. And I know their parents, and I know their parents were going, you know what, it's even more devastating to me to watch them go through some pain and some painful situations that I wish I could have prevented, or I wish I could have stopped, or I wish I could have, you know, made sure they didn't go down that road. But if we keep demonstrating grace and love and forgiveness in the high school years, they will always be able to look back and know where home is and know what God is like and know that they're forgiven and loved and there's always a place that they can return. So this is kind of our faith plan. And I would just encourage you to keep doing what you do every day. I mean, you came here, so you are the few and the committed. And just thank you for everything you do for your own kids, for other people's kids to show up in their life, to help them grow up with faith. And that's, I think that's about it. We could take some questions if you want. Okay, I'm so sorry. I just kind of...
That's great. But, oh, look, I'm on. Thank you. But I thought we'd use the mic so we can hear each other this time.
Okay.
So. Yeah, raise your hand.